Coming forth from your mind, and when you said, "Thus saith the Lord," it came to pass. And Father, you come down in this hour, and we've heard, "Thus saith the Lord," more times than in the entire Bible, and that coming through the ministry of one man. And Father, we're thankful that you, Father, are the one who came with a shout, that you revealed that shout to this one man, and through this one man, we have received. We have recognized, and we have come to act upon it. Help us, Father, as we continue to study in desperation for the rapt servant which followed the token. And help us to have that desperation in our hearts, that we might become ready as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to again look at paragraph 6 of Brother Branham's sermon, Desperation. And I have to confess, when I read this, I had no idea how to bring it out or what to say. And I started down the wrong path, searching for scriptures on works and the importance of work and, you know, like the sluggard. There's lots of them on the sluggard and those kind of things. But that's not what Brother Branham was meaning by these words that we're going to study this morning. I spent all afternoon yesterday in vain, going down the wrong avenue. And when I came back before service last night, the Lord quickened to me what we should talk about. Because actually what happened was I come to look at those words again. And the scripture came to me and said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." So I said, "Okay, Lord, what are your ways?" Now the scripture, you know, the sermon I had planned was a good pastoral sermon. It would have helped a lot of people. Then, you know, good for you, but it's not really what God is showing us in this hour. And that's what we want, is what He wants. And so, usually I go to my study and I look at what Brother Branham says in a certain paragraph, and then the Holy Spirit begins to show me scriptures. And all I do is I just write down, like, John on the day of, in the Isle of Patmos, he just wrote what he's told. And the Holy Spirit speaks, and I just go to the scripture. I open that door. It's like opening a door, and I open that door, and I walk through that door, that scripture, and all of a sudden, He shows me another scripture. I just do it. And so by the time I get finished with the sermon, we've gone through many, many doors, many, many scriptures, and that's just the way that the Lord leads me in my sermon. But yesterday afternoon, I began to look at this in a way which was totally my own thinking. And I was finding many, many scriptures, but it would have viewed what Brother Branham was saying in this paragraph from a man's perspective and not from God's. From an internet sermon just something that would be, like I said, a good focus on the family type of sermon, but that's not what we've come together for. So, fortunately, he came in and set my understanding in line with his. And as a result, I believe that we'll hear again from God this morning, as we did last night. Now, therefore, I'd like to begin reading from the sixth paragraph again. This is our third sermon on the sixth paragraph. But Brother Rapp said, "You've got to do something for God to honor." Now, we talked about that last night. You see, you show Him. The people that's got everything handed to them easy, they don't do nothing for it. You see, you've got to. The gift is free, that's true. But you've got to. It seems like that, you know, like they say, if you was born with a silver spoon, you've heard that expression, you don't appreciate it. But when you have to work for it, you appreciate the valuation of it. Now, last night we examined the first thought of this paragraph where Brother Branham said, "You've got to do something for God to honor." And this morning we're going to examine the last thought of this paragraph where he says, "But when you have to work for it, you appreciate the valuation of it." Now, in order to understand this, we must first ask ourselves, what does the word valuation mean? It means the act of estimating or setting the value of something. An appraisal or an estimated value or worth. The awareness or the acknowledgement of the quality or the nature of something. Notice the awareness of the nature of something. So you see that to have a valuation of something means that there must be a standard of value in order to measure the worth of something against that standard. There must be something of comparative worth. In other words, there must be a standard against which we measure any worth. Now, in 2009, when I traveled across Zimbabwe, I wanted to buy some small wood figures before I left the country to bring back as a memento of my mission trip there. We came across a roadside vendor that had wood carvings, so I offered the vendor U.S. currency for some of his carvings, but he would not take our U.S. currency. I then offered him a South African rand, but he did not want that either. Zimbabwe, as a nation, have seen their own currency go from being on par with the U.S. dollar in 1980 to a hyperinflated currency that held no real value over time. Their own dollar was pegged to the U.S. dollar when the country went through revolution and changed its name from Rhodesia to Zimbabwe. There was a woman who had a nice pension she was getting from the government, and she was a Rhodesian. She was a white woman, a Rhodesian. She had worked hard her whole life. Her and her husband had been farmers, wealthy farmers. She had a nice pension from the government. But by the time she was had been in the retirement home for several years, she said, I'm now getting over $1 million a month. But she said, I can't even buy an egg with it. That's where your Social Security is going to be in a few years from now. That's where any pensions you've got, it's not going to mean anything. This nation and the world are heading for disaster. Zimbabwe, the nation, had seen their own currency go from being on par with the U.S. dollar in 1980 to hyperinflated currency that had no real value. Their own dollar was pegged to the U.S. dollar when the country went through revolution and changed its name from Rhodesia to Zimbabwe. While I was there, you could not buy three eggs with a $500 billion Zimbabwe note. But you could buy their currency very cheap. I bought a whole stash of their dollars, or actually not dollars, I bought $500 billion and $100 billion and $200 billion. I bought a bunch of these notes, you know. And I brought them home. I bought them for $3, which, you know, I got ripped off. But I just bought them, you know, for kind of an intrinsic value, not, you know, just a show and tell thing. But anyway, my $500 billion note could not even buy three eggs with it. So we settled with the man for aspirin, toothpaste, shaving cream, soap, various items, anything I could find out of my travel bag. Hey, that was something that he couldn't buy in his country. Their dollar wouldn't buy anything. So when Brother Brown says, but when you have to work for it, you appreciate the valuation of it. We're looking at two things here. Number one, what is this valuation that he's talking about, and what does he mean by work in association with its valuation? Since we know the word valuation speaks of a measurement against a standard, we can look at the U.S. dollar as compared to gold, for an example. Since 1999, the dollar has fallen in value from where you could buy 123 milligrams of gold. It has fallen in just 17 years to less than 21 milligrams of gold today. This is a drop of more than 80% overall. The fall of the past 100 years is dramatic, very dramatic. From 1900 to 2010, the dollar has fallen from 1,500 milligrams to 25 milligrams, losing 98% of its purchasing power. So it lost 96-97% up to about 1999. Then it lost another 80% just since then. Well, you know, you say 80%, that's a whole lot. Well, 80% of 2% is not as much as you say. In other words, 5.3 cents per milligram versus 4 cents per milligram. That doesn't look so bad, but when you compare it, that you're taking it, let's go back 100 years, 1,500 milligrams versus 21 or 25 today is just nothing. Candy that used to cost one penny now costs over 50 cents. The five and dime has been replaced with the dollar store. And for reference, 1 ounce of gold equals 28,349.5231 milligrams. Notice the date of the drop. Notice the date of the drop. We're going to look at this picture here. I don't know if I can blow that up anymore for you. But notice back in 1900, 1,500 milligrams of gold, $1 would buy. About a half an ounce. Notice down here, we're looking at 21. Notice when the drop occurred, when we're taking off the gold standard. Notice when it tanked, 1977, when Brother Branham said it went. He said the world systems would be gone by 77. And you're looking at it in that chart right there. What you can buy, you work, you might make 40, 50,000 a year, 35, 40, whatever you make. Some may make 100,000 a year. That's like making about 10 bucks back then. The average man made $1 a day. Dollar a day. He made $5.24 a week working. But he could buy a whole lot with it, with that dollar. You can't buy anything for a dollar today. In pennies, what's 1/98 of a penny? Because that's what you can buy. Therefore, when Brother Branham used the term, when you have to work for it, you appreciate the valuation of it. It is important to know what the word valuation means. And not to know from just the definition of the word, but we must know from God's viewpoint concerning what he told us, his standard of value. And since the word valuation means the act or estimating or setting the value of something, an appraisal, an estimated value or worth, the awareness or acknowledgement of the quality, nature, and excellence or the like of something. Now, God said in the earth some minerals which have historically held a high valuation or estimation. And God himself allowed man to use gold as its standard of measure to make valuation and estimation of the worth of those things, of most things. Even God uses gold as a valuation, I'm going to show you this morning. Thus, if we measure the cost of things, we can compare across time and space the value of items by comparing them to an ounce of gold, or even an ounce of silver. But what does God compare gold to? In Psalm 19, verse 18, he says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, the rejoicing of the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold." They, being the statutes, commandments, and judgments, are more to be desired than gold. So here's your valuation. It's gold. And here's what God has to offer you. It's way, way above gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So we see God has set a higher valuation of his statutes, his commandments, and judgments more highly than gold, which is man's highest standard of measurement. In 1 Peter 1:7 we read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I see that God holds a higher valuation of the trials that he places upon us, sure, that he ordains for us to go through, more higher than even gold because of what they produce in his sons and daughters. See, it's not the trial for trial's sake. It's what produces. It produces praise. It produces honor. It produces glory. It says that these trials are to produce in us three things. Praise. First of all, praise, which we find in Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, these trials are to produce in us a constant thanksgiving coming out of our mouth. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see? Next, we are told, it brings us to a condition or a state of honor. Now, this word honor was translated from the Greek word timē, which means a value or an estimation or a valuation. Here we go. So we're looking at God's valuation. It brings us to God's valuation. The trials are more precious than gold. It brings us to God's valuation. What's God's valuation? It's his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments. That's God's valuation. In other words, the trial of our faith or the trial of our revelation produces in us a giving back to God His Word via the sacrifice of our lips, coming into subjection to His Word, and this then produces a value, an estimation or evaluation of His Word, which then brings the final result, which is it brings us into the state of glory, which it was translated from the Greek word doxa, which means the values or valuation of the opinions, the judgments of God. In other words, manifested Word. It brings you to the place of praise that's coming out of the mouth, of honor. You subject yourself to that, and now the place of glory, the place of doxa, the place of having the very mind of God. Complete in the image of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In other words, as God said in Psalm 91 and 18, the statutes of the Lord are righteous, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. More to be desired are they than gold. And we work our jobs for pennies. Pennies. I don't think there's anyone in here, there might be one, maybe two, I don't know, who basically, if they were paying in gold today, would get one gold ounce a day, about $1,300 a day. I don't think that I know of anybody, unless, you know, it's one of the guys running for office. But higher than that is God's statutes, His commandments, His judgments, much, much higher. More precious are they. Thus we come to the very same mindset of God concerning the valuation of His Word. Now, I'd like to read from 1 Peter 1 again from the Weiss translation for you. It says, in which last season you are constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while, at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it. If perchance. That you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being proved, that the approval being much more precious than the approval of gold, which perishes. Even though that gold be approved by fire testing, it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, it's the approval of Him that's far more valuable than gold. So we see the test is given in order for an approval to be given. Why? Because not only is this test a test of our faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have received in this hour, but if it is truly revealed, then we have the answers. But if it is also an evaluation of the son or daughter of God, and it is given as an evaluation to prove the value or the valuation of the son or daughter of God, that they have indeed received the very mind of God in them. That is what the tests are all about. Not to disprove you, but to prove you. You see, the acid test on the gold, or the whatever the test is that they use on the gold, is the test of valuation. And the test that God gives you is to test your valuation. Have I reached the place where all my thoughts are of God? The statutes, the commandments, the judgments, are they more precious to me than gold and silver? In Habakkuk 2 and 1 we read, I will stand upon my watch and set upon the tower, and I will watch to see what He will say unto me. I will watch to see what He will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. I believe that's His sovereign. But at the end, that's this hour, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So what's the vision? I will stand upon my watch. How many of us are watchmen? And set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what He will say unto me. We've seen that. He's come down with a shout. And now listen, and what I shall answer when I am approved. What He will say to me And I will watch to see how he wants me to answer. I will watch for my answer to what I see. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying, the question comes, the test comes. I'm a watcher. I'm standing, waiting for God to show me himself and to show me how I am supposed to respond to what I see. Hallelujah. This does not say that he will put me to the test and I'll give him an answer. I'll figure it out somehow. He says, he that began a good work in me shall perform it. Huh? It says, I will listen to hear what answer I am supposed to give as my answer. In other words, if you're given a test and the one testing you tells you what the answers will be on the test, and then also tells you how you should reply and answer the test questions, then how can you fail the test? And that is what Peter tells us that the tests are all about at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's come down, brothers and sisters. He gave us the answers to our quiz. You see, God said in Isaiah 55 and 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, as we look into these words of Brother Branham, we must begin to look through the filter of God's thinking if we are truly to understand what they mean. But when you have to work for it, you appreciate the valuation of it. Therefore, God tells us what his valuation is in the Psalms. He values his statutes, his commandments, his judgments more precious than he values gold. And we are told that the trials and tests that we receive, according to 1 Peter 1, is to test the revelation that we have received. It is the trial of our faith or the trial of our revelation. And it deals with the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have received at his appearing. And a test is always given out to test a person's understanding. A test is an examination, it's an experiment or a trial that is used to prove the value or to ascertain the nature of something. That is why we see the nature is predicted by God to come forth in praise. The nature is ordained by God to come forth in honor, knowing our place in the Scripture, and glory. And that's having the mind of God. Now, remember, how do you have the mind of God? You see what he says, and you also see how he wants you to answer. That's what Jesus said. Father, my will is to do this, but you know what? Not my will. You've given me the answer. You've told me what to do. So I'm going to do what you want me to do, because my meat is to please you, is to do the will of my Father. Now, the Scripture says it is our faith. And Brother Branham taught us, that is why we see the nature is predicted by God to come forth in praise, honor, and glory. And what is a particular thing that is to be tested? The Scripture says it is our faith. And Brother Branham taught us that faith is what? It's a revelation. And doesn't the Scripture tell us that revelation we will be tested on? It says this test will come at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember that word revelation means manifested, divine truth, or the manifestation of divine truth. It says this test will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we will be tested by God as to whether we understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. And not only understand, but have we assimilated? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not me living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. In other words, what revelation he had, his relationship with the Father, I now have. And I'm now living the same revelation that he lived. Hallelujah. Uh-oh. Hallelujah. You know, Brother Brian was listening to tape the other day. He said, ministers condemn me. He said, because I believe that we had to be saved in his mind before we could be saved in the flesh. Before the foundation of the world, we were ordained to our place in Christ. He said, I believe before the foundation of the world that God was God, he's still God. He said, now, ministers don't believe in predestination. They don't believe predestination unto election. They think maybe, well, Jesus might have been, but that's about as far as God can go because you have free will. Well, listen, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Right? I would rather put my trust that I was in him before the foundations of the world, than to put my trust that I can make it on my own. Because there's no way. No way. And the only way that I can make it in this flesh is to have him living in this flesh, living for me. All right. So if we are being tested to see what valuation will result from this test, in other words, you know, you do your test on gold, you take your measurements, you take your acid test on the surface, you take your, you know, they would take a cut test or a scratch test. Well, you know, the Chinese, they're more sophisticated, and they took a bore test. And they tested, because we sent them $40 billion worth of gold under Clinton. $40 billion to pay off some debt. And, you know, they decided, we're going to take a core test. So they drilled holes. I think it was 60 millimeter or something like that. You know, small, real, very small groupings. They drilled it down, and what comes up? Was it tungsten? Tungsten. Tungsten wrapped with 1/8 inch thick gold around it. In other words, they got a hundredth or a thousandth of the $40 billion. You know, because 1/8 wrap would cost a little bit, but not when you got these big 40-pound bars. Well, God tests us. He gives us our test. And our test is to prove us. He's not giving you a test so that you can figure it out. He's already given us the answers. He came down with a shout. He came down with a message. He already told us we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. He already told us that we're going to be manifested sons. He already gave us these promises. He told us these things. And he which began the good work in you shall perform it. It is Christ that liveth in me. You see, he's come to do it. He's come to give us his valuation. And his evaluation is much more precious than gold. And he says, gold goes through a test. Gold goes through a fire test. And all these other tests. He said, I want to prove you. I want to prove to the world. Just like he did with Job. Satan came to God. God said, you see my man Job? There's nobody like him in the world. Satan said, well, that's because you put a hedge around it. He said, okay, I'll remove the hedge. Do what you want, but just don't take his life. You see my man, Don? There's nobody like him in the world. Yeah, but you put a hedge around him, okay? I'll remove that hedge. Then we'll see. So God removes the hedge. And what happens? What happens? God has proven his son. You understand? I could point out any of your names in here and say the same thing. God has put the trials and tests upon you to prove to others he's born again. He's filled with my spirit, or she's filled with my spirit. This is my son, this is my daughter. Much more precious than gold that perishes. Now remember the word revelation. It means manifestation of divine truth. We think in terms of revelation as, oh, revelation is an intellectual, you know, something that we understand and all this. That's not what it is. It's manifestation of divine truth. Therefore, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus the man was not here in this hour. But the life that raised him from the dead quickened a man named William Branham. It's supposed to quicken you as well. What is the test then? It's not about him. It's not about William Branham, what you know about the man. It's about what you know about the revelation of Christ in you.
Yeah, that's right.
It's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
That's the acid test. And that's what you're being tested for. Remember, the word revelation means manifestation of divine truth, and thus the word manifestation means an act of manifesting. It means an outward or perceptible indication of, or materialization. In other words, when he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Do you say, well, that was for one man. Okay, then Brother Branham's the only one to go through the trial of his faith. I believe that that's for me. And I believe the trial of my faith is to hold on to that and to see God manifest that in my life as well. Now, I'm not talking about the office of prophet, and I'm not talking about sign of Messiah. That's two different things. I'm talking about John 14:12. The works that I do, the things that I do, the life that I live, the words that I speak, the actions that I take, you shall do also. That is the revelation, which is the manifestation of Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. The hope of doxa. The hope of having the very mind of God. Therefore, we should never fear the trials that we are going through, because these trials are placed upon us for a specific purpose, and that is for the purpose of testing us, and thus correcting us in our thinking, and for bringing forth in each of us the character traits that God ordained for us. Now, when I taught at the university, I was much, much different than any professor that I know. And I would give the kids, after the second week of the class, I would give them the final. And it would be a final that was configured on the computer, and I set it up so that every time they took it, and they could take it 50 times if they wanted to. And every time they took it, the same questions would be there, but in a different order, and the answers were in a different order. But the purpose of taking the test was so that they could take it over and over and over again. If they failed it, they take it again, and fail it, take it again, fail it, take it again, until they mastered it. And every person in my class mastered, got 100% on the final. Why? Because they took it over and over and over again. And God gives us the same trials, the same tests, over and over and over again, until we can walk away reflecting or manifesting the revelation of Christ, the manifestation of Christ in our life. Hallelujah. Amen. What a beautiful, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful teacher. You know, everything we do, we should take from the Scripture. When you negotiate, you know, I used to, as a negotiator, and I saved $79 million over a 30-year career in business. $79 million, that was over $1,500 per hour. Not per hour working. That includes when I was on vacation. That includes my sick time. That includes everything. $1,500 per hour as an employee. Now, why? Because I took all my negotiation from the Bible. Like one of the first things I learned was the Bible says, it is not, saith the buyer. But then when he goes, he boasteth. And I learned that you've got to have a win-win. You've got to be able to give them something in order to let them go away happy. You can't just go in there and say, it's nothing, and then go brag about what a great deal you've got. If it was nothing, it's not a great deal. And the other thing I learned, one of the other things, there's many, many things, but another thing that was very important to me, it says, even the fool, when he speaketh little, seemeth wise. Sure. You go into a negotiation, and I did it, I did it my first year in purchasing, because I knew what the Bible said. And I went into this negotiation, and I had no clue because it was chemicals. And Peter, you know, I'm not a chemical engineer. But our company was using barrels of this stuff, trichloroethylene. And it was costing money for stowage. It was costing money for getting rid of the barrels. It was costing money for, you know, space and everything else. And so I negotiated a bulk system and saved $1.3 million the first year. I sat down in the negotiation, and I knew absolutely nothing about the chemicals. But I did know one word, trichloroethylene. So that's what I suggested. And so they used it. And so they thought I knew what I'm talking about. Hey, I knew one word. That's all I had to do. I kept my mouth shut. And we came away with a great deal. Saved a lot of money for the company. So just take this word for your example in everything. I met a guy back in 1979. Before I was married to Levon, I was visiting a church here in Ohio. It was Eastern Ohio. And the guy told me that he was working for a company that dealt in metals. And he said he learned everything about metals from listening to tapes. So from a guy who didn't have an 8th grade education, he learned everything about metals and put him into a supervisory position. There, look, this message has everything. The Bible has everything that you need to know. It's there. Abraham Lincoln had two books, History of the United States and the Bible. And what a great attorney he became. You know, even our whole system is set up from the Bible. You know, we have the judges, we have Leviticus, we have the lawgivers, and we have the executive branch. It's all based on Bible. So everything you need is God has given us. So we read in 1 Peter 3:7, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance. Now, what the word triumphant means? It means you're a victor. You're victorious. In a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while, at the present time, if perchance there's a need for it, you've been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by the testing for the purpose of being approved, that the approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, if perchance there's a need of it, why do some people go through the same test over and over and over again? I'll tell you why. They're hard-headed. They're hard-headed. They know they're making the same mistake over and over again, and they just, like a bulldozer, they just go right through it and do the same thing over and over again. Well, if perchance there's a need of it, the trials are there. You may not be in need of it. Remember, Brother Brad drew the diagram of a man who's up and down and up and down, like through a maze. So he said, but he's going to make it. If perchance there's a need of it, there's trials. But the other guy, by faith, he sees the end of the road and he just sails across. He looks to many, he has no trials. Well, he has his own personal trials. But maybe not the trials that you have, because why? Maybe he's not hard-headed like you are. Maybe he acknowledges that, like David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And my flesh shall rest in hope. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, his glory shall be manifested, ye shall be glad with glad also with exceeding joy. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now there's your valuation. There's the outcome that the trial and test are to produce in you. They are given to work the manifestation of Christ into your mortal being. They are given to produce the expression of the revelation of Christ in you. In a sermon position in Christ, Brother Branham said, now if you go out there and act like a bunch of these that just because you spoke in tongues, well, I've seen the devil speak in tongues. Yes, sir. I've seen them dance in the spirit or shout and froth at their mouth and everything else and all that. I've seen that. And I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If then children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and if so, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering... Now, just listen to this. Oh, if this isn't beautiful. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Brother Branham then says, in us. In us. Paul says, in us. William Branham says, in us. Alpha and Omega. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, you got that? Got a little word for there. A little marginal reading, creation. Is that right in Greek? For the expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So God our Father tests us because he loves us, as we see in Hebrews 12:6, in verse 8. For whom he loveth, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, not for his pleasure, he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. As we explained last night when we were looking at that, that when Jesus looked at the tree, it had life, it had leaves on it, but there was no fruit. And he said, because there's no fruit, cursed. Our test is not to say whether we have fruit or not have fruit. Our test is to show the fruit. It's to manifest the fruit. It's to bring it out of us because it's already there. You see, when Brother Brown preached Stature of a Perfect Man, people that took it wrong and they said, well, you've got to add unto this, then add unto this, then add unto this, as if you're adding. Brother Branham, if you read this, what he said there, he said, when you're born again, they're all in there. They're all in there. So God is using the trial of your faith to bring them out, to show it. You know, you take the buffer on that gold bar to bring out the shine. The shine is already there, but there's just a little dust on it. You've got to just dust that thing off. Hallelujah. These tests are to bring forth an advancement in our character and our lives. Every test that we take is for a purpose, and the test is not to disprove the thing that is being tested, but tests are designed to prove the thing. You see, I don't test a car for aerodynamics as far as its ability to fly. Now, I may test it for aerodynamics as far as the swoosh, the wind going over it so I can reduce the miles per gallon. But I don't test it. I don't test it for wing structure. I don't test it because it doesn't have wings. Now, the Luis translation tells us that we are tested for the purpose of being approved. And when we pass the test, there is always a reward. When we finish first grade, we are tested. And when we pass the test, we are asked to come up higher. We don't give a child in the first grade a college exam. We wait for them to pass through all the stages of their education that prepare them for college before we give that kind of a test. Therefore, a test is designed with the purpose of showing what stage you are in. And we have a promise that we will not be tested beyond that which we are prepared to pass. And when we have been tested, we can expect to receive the reward for the passing. In James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man that endures his tests. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So therefore, if we are to understand how it is that the believer can be established in the faith and stabilized, even in times of difficulty, we must know one thing. He doesn't gain his characteristics on his own. God is the one who has the power to establish us, and God never operates outside the realm of his revealed word. Therefore, if we are to understand the purpose of why Christ is revealed in his own word, we should be able to see it is for a purpose, and that is to get us ready for the millennium, where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and what will be the force that binds him? The fact that you're ready. You've been made ready. Revelation 21:3 tells us, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the great dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. Now this chain is not some sort of man-made chain that binds him, but Brother Brand told us it's a chain of circumstances, because he can't get to the believer any longer because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They have the mind of Christ. They can't be deceived. Because we have the mind of Christ in the body, and a body commensurate with that mind of Christ. Hallelujah. As you see, 1 Peter 1 and 7 tells us that we are tested for the purpose of approval. Then it is not the trial that makes us glad with exceeding joy, but our passing the test that comes via the trial. How many of you ever went into an exam, whether it be for driving a truck or driving, or whatever? How many of you went into that test and said, oh, I'm looking forward to this test? No, but when you pass it, you say, hallelujah, let's go up and celebrate. So that's what he's telling us. That our passing the test comes a celebration. It's the approval we receive as a result of passing the trial. And notice what Peter tells us here. He says, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved. So you see, God gives us our faith, which is the revelation, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And being the word revelation means manifestation of divine truth. God gives us a trial
or a test to expose the manifestation of Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
And then God tests the revelation in us to see whether that revelation will stand firm in us. And he does this knowing that we will stand firm. For if God revealed it to you, it becomes such a reality to you that no man or trial placed upon you can cause you to deviate from that revelation. And this revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, for that is what he said. I have yet to meet one person who has left the message and called Brother Branham a liar and all this other stuff. I have yet to have met one of them that had any clue what the message was about.
You understand what I'm saying? They went to church. They believed God sent a prophet, but they had no clue as to vindication or what this message is all about. And so, when they got tested, they didn't pass the test because they weren't supposed to pass the test. The test of the revelation isn't for them. They didn't get tested for the revelation or the manifestation of Christ. That wasn't for them. They just came to the place where they just couldn't take the pressure anymore. Now, if perchance there is need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings. So you see, God just knows what we need. In order to bring out the attributes and characteristics of God life in us, he knows what to do. And if you need it, he brings a trial to produce in you his own character in you, and the character reinforces the hope that you have as a result of the revelation. Therefore, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold was approved by fire testing, it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, James 1 and 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith will work patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete and entire, wanting nothing. From Victory Day, Brother Rasmussen, when it looks like everything's gone, God's giving you a trial. He's got confidence in you. He's giving you the trial. Why? Because he's got confidence in you. He don't have to baby you around. You're not a hotbed plant, a hybrid. You're a real Christian. God's giving you a test to see what you'll do about it. Amen. No wonder Peter said, these fiery trials, why, count it all joy. It's more precious to you than gold. And many times we hum and haw, and well, if I just, well, that, well, that's something God gives you to overcome. He knows that you'll do it. He's put his trust in you. And that's what Wiest is telling us in his translation. He says, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant, that means you pass the test, exuberance, or an exuberance that comes out of your triumph. Although for a while, at the present time, if perchance there is a need for it, you've been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that the approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes. Now the Wiest translation puts it this way. You are being guarded by God's power. That's his word. Through your faith, till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. You should be exceeding glad on this account, though now, for a little while, you may be distressed by trials and testings, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested for the purpose of being approved. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire, and the proving of your faith is intended to result in your receiving back your praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, is revealed or manifested to you. Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also, past tense, glorified. In other words, the very mind of God. Notice, it is speaking of those that are called, the called, not just called, but the called, a special called out people. And notice it tells us that we have already been glorified, that's past tense, It is already a finished work. That's why Brother Brown could point to 1 Corinthians 15 and tell us that we already have a glorified body waiting for us, and that this body is only a reflection of the one that we are going to. We were in him before the foundation of the world, full of life and joy and peace, resting in him. And then notice Brother Brown said, we are a creation of the Word. We have been revived or made alive again because he was in us before the world ever began, or we were in him. That is what the term born again is all about. It's to be made alive again. Alive at one point before the foundation of the world, then something happened. We bypassed our theophany, came into the world for testing, and now made alive again. But remember, the test was for the purpose of approval. He only tests us because he knows we are ordained to pass the test. Now, once God does the work of God in you, and you profess your belief outwardly, then comes the test, because there must come, now this is very important, there must come a profession before there can come a projection. Now, the projection comes during the time of testing. The time of testing proves the manifestation of gold. The time of testing proves you're a son, a genuine son, a royal seed of Abraham. But there must come a profession that brings on the projection. And we know the valuation is an intrinsic value against a set measure. And since God has set gold as that measure, he tells us that even more precious than gold is his statutes, his commandments, and judgments. And when we receive the revelation of Christ in our being, we then are tested like gold is tested to prove our mettle, so to speak, to prove or approve our valuation in his kingdom. In other words, when we receive the dose of God, his opinions, values, and judgments, we are tested to ensure the valuations of what we have is legitimate and real. In other words, when you are tested, the Word of God pops into your mind. It doesn't pop into your mind, it pops out of your mind. It's already there. And you say, like Satan said, cast yourself down and the angels will bear thee up. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, you can speak, you're hungry, you've been fasting 40 days, you can speak, and these rocks will become bread. He said, but it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. See, that Word was already in there. That's what the trials were for, the tests were for, is to bring that Word out, to bring that Word into manifestation.
That's why the trials and testing are so important. Who would buy a gold coin that's not certified as real? Who would buy a gold jewelry that is not certified? So the certification is the proof of genuineness. And the trial of our faith is God's certification process that you indeed have proven to him that you are a genuine royal seed. That's why Brother Brown said, don't feel bad when the tests are there. Be thankful and be happy because Amen. You're approved.
Amen.
And God has ordained you to come through this.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Again, the Weiss translation, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with the joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while, at the present time, if perchance there is a need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, and that the approval being much more precious than gold, than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny, after examination, to result in the praise and honor and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the test. We're thankful, Father, that your presence is with us. We're thankful that it is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. We're thankful that you said that if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us, that it will quicken our mortal body. And so, Father, we are at the time where we're looking for the quickening, O God. The quickening not only in the body, but to bring the body to the place where we can step into that other dimension, to be with the saints that have gone on before, and to come to that place where that final ministry takes place, the resurrection ministry, just like there was a resurrection ministry in the Alpha. We're looking for that resurrection ministry in the Omega. So, Father, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to lift up our heads and rejoice, for our redemption is drawing nigh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't ever, ever, ever tell yourself you're not a son of God or daughter of God. I don't care when the test comes, Brother Brown said. That's because God has approved you.
Amen.
You're his. He's chosen you. You're his son. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Take joy, my King.